This summer we're doing a series, I'm just calling it Small Books, Big Messages, and what we're doing is working through some of these tiny little letters in the New Testament, the ones you kind of pass by really quick if you flip a few pages. And so we're looking at the letter to Philemon and another one which we call 2 John. And so today we're in the second part of the book of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon. This little letter, as we've been seeing, is about making peace. It's about peacemaking, particularly between two Christians who are at odds with one another. That's what Paul is trying to accomplish in this letter. There could probably be no more practical subject than this, and even, we might say, more urgent subject than this for us today. I mean, this is not some, I don't know, theoretical message where you can kind of just, oh, that was an interesting idea. No, this is nitty-gritty, down to earth. This applies to everyone. If you've ever been in conflict in your life, which I'm sure you have with somebody else, or you're in it right now, this is where the rubber hits the road, and this is where Philemon is so helpful for us. It's such an urgent need for us. Think even of, say, Christian marriages. I remember sitting with one man. He'd been married about 25 years, and their whole marriage was just collapsing. And he was just saying to me, you know, the woman that I fell in love with and that I married, she's not that same woman anymore. So what does it mean for that man? What does it mean for people who know this couple to try to be peacemakers to help this couple come back together? What does that look like for them? Another area of life that I've noticed as I've grown older is adult children and their relationship with their parents. I came across an interesting quote in a novel a little while ago, and the character in the novel said, "Children begin by loving their parents. As they grow older, they judge them. Sometimes they forgive them." So as you become an adult and you start to reflect on some of the ways you were raised, and maybe you didn't have a good childhood, a lot of conflict was in there, and you begin to judge your parents, and maybe some of it's even right judgment, how do you move past that to forgiveness, to reconciliation with parents? How can you enjoy a good relationship once you've moved through your stages of life? And then, of course, there's a need for this topic in the church. Maybe you're new to the church today. Here's what you need to know about us as a church. We never stand up here and say, look, we've got it all together. We're the perfect people. Just come and join into a little utopian community here. No, right away, if you read our vision is to be a church that is renewing our community through the gospel. And so we define our community, Central's community, as first of all ourselves, our city, and those places in the world where we have influence. So we are saying in our vision, right away, we need renewal. Each of us in our lives, we are in desperate need of renewal. We are not perfect people. We need the renewing power of the gospel, that is, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's because the church, when you become a Christian, it's like joining a family. And brothers and sisters, they're sometimes at odds with each other. Sometimes they fight with one another. And so we need to learn in the church what it means to work out conflict with one another, to forgive one another. And that's not always easy to do, is it? One of my favorite little quotes on that is from C.S. Lewis, where he says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea." Nobody disagrees with that. And then he follows it up by saying, "Until they have something to forgive." This is an urgent topic. This is a practical topic. And this is where this little letter to Philemon is so important for us today. This little letter is really, you might call it, a case scenario in peacemaking. The Apostle Paul is here trying to bring peace between two Christian men who are at odds with one another. So just before we talk about how to be a peacemaker and what we learn from this, let me just remind you of the story of what is going on here. Paul had met this man Philemon quite a few years earlier before he had written this letter to him. He had led Philemon to Christ. He'd introduced him to Christ, and Philemon had become a Christian. Philemon was kind of a wealthy man. He owned a house, which in ancient times was a pretty big deal. And as a wealthy man, he also owned at least one slave. We'll say more about that later. Don't let that derail you for the moment. One of his slaves was a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus apparently was not a very good servant around the house. I don't know if he slacked off on his duties or whatever, but we're going to see that. He wasn't very good at the tasks that he was given. And so eventually Onesimus actually runs away. And as he does that, if reading between the lines in this letter, it seems that he stole some of Philemon's money, some of his possessions or something as he fled. Then this man Onesimus also encounters Paul. He encounters him in Rome, and Paul is there in prison in Rome for his faith in Christ. Not because he committed a crime, but he's just been preaching about Jesus. He's thrown in jail in the city of Rome, and he meets up with Onesimus. Same thing that happened with Philemon happens. He tells him about the good news of Jesus Christ. Onesimus also receives the good news, becomes a Christian, becomes very useful to Paul. He helps him while he's in prison. He partners with him in the work that Paul is doing. And so then Paul eventually, though, realizes, look, here I've got these two brothers, Philemon and Onesimus. They're at odds with one another. We need to make peace between these two brothers. Because listen, this is the heart of Christianity. Maybe you've always wondered, hey, what is Christianity all about? A lot of people think it's about rules and about rituals, that is the heart of Christianity, but that's not the heart of it at all. At the very heart of Christianity is this idea of reconciliation, of God reconciling himself with humanity. Humanity, human beings like you and like me, who have turned our backs on him, not given him the thanks that he deserves, not worshiped him, and turned away from him, despite our rebelling against him. God is the great reconciler, the great peacemaker. And so he sent Jesus Christ into this world in order to die, in order to have our sins forgiven, that we might be reconciled back to God. That is the heart of Christianity. So since that's the heart, when you become a Christian, you get reconciled to God. Where you were separated, where you were under judgment, you get reconciled. Now, that message, the Bible goes on to say, must affect your relationships with other people. You can't say, I want reconciliation with God, but I don't want to reconcile with anybody else. When you receive that good news and you're reconciled to God, it should affect all of your relationships. And so that is what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, look, Onesimus, Philemon, you guys are at odds. You're both brothers in Christ. We need to bring you guys together. And so Paul acts as a peacemaker. And what he does is he writes two letters from his prison cell. He writes one to the church in Colossae, of which Philemon is probably a leader where Philemon lives. Then he writes another letter to Philemon himself. He takes the two letters and he says, Onesimus, I want you and another man named Tychicus, I want you guys to go back to Colossae. I want you to give these letters to Philemon, bring this to the church in Colossae, and I want you guys to do your best to reconcile. And so that's exactly what happens. This letter to Philemon is really a shining example of peacemaking. Paul, what he's doing here, he's trying to build a bridge over the chasm between these two brothers. And that is what this message is calling us to do then as well. This message, again, it's not some theoretical, you can't just walk out here going, oh, that was interesting. No, this message from the Bible is a call for us, each of us, to be peacemakers in our circle of influence. As we said last week, though, you shouldn't, you know, go putting your nose in where it doesn't belong. If you have nothing to do with a situation, you don't know the people, that's not your area. But where, like Paul, you are well positioned between two people who are at odds, your calling as a Christian is to help make peace where you can. And of course, if you're the one in conflict, you're also called to try to make peace. So this might be making peace with friends who are at odds, might be with family members who are at odds, whatever the case, that is what this message calls us to do today. So then the question is this, how do we do that? How do we be peacemakers? Let me show you from our passage today, five ways to be a peacemaker. First, when two Christians are in conflict, a peacemaker appeals to them through love, not coercion. So when you want to act as a peacemaker, you're trying to help out two people at odds, you appeal out of love, not commanding and with authority and that type of thing. So Track with me now as we look at these verses. We're in verses 8 to 16 today, so look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul writes these words, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." So Paul is an apostle. He has tremendous authority in Christ. He could command Philemon. He has the authority to do so, but he doesn't do that. If he would have done that, really, wouldn't he have validated the entire kind of coercive values that are within the system of slavery itself? He would just be coming alongside that. So one commentator writes these words, "Slavery is a system of bossing people around. If Paul had bossed Philemon, the slave master might submit and grudgingly free Onesimus, but the principle of domination would still be intact. And slavery would spring up again inside the church in more ways than one. Instead, Paul subverts the entire system of domination by appealing to Philemon's free decision, to act in a manner consistent with the equality and love between brothers and sisters in Christ." So what Paul is doing is he's planting little gospel seeds within the heart of Philemon and within the heart of this church in Colossae. And what he's praying is going to happen is that gospel, that powerful seed, would then grow up and it would change everything within the heart of Philemon and in the church. He wants willing action, not coerced action. And I mean, every parent knows this, right? If you got your kids are fighting and say, you know, the older brother, he hits the younger sister, and then you come along and you're trying to appeal to him, you can say, if you want, "Look, I'm your father or I'm your mother, you need to apologize and you need to hug your sister and never do that again." You can do that. You have the authority to do so. But isn't it a much better tact to try to come along to appeal to your son's heart? If you don't, they might reconcile, but the reconciliation is just a surface level, isn't it? It's kind of the, "Sorry," you know, and then there's that hug of the, right? But if you come and you appeal to your son and you try to speak to him like, "Look, you've really hurt your sister's feelings. You've really hurt her this way. She's your sister, and you're in the same family. You need to think about how you're treating her." And if he listens, I'm not going to say he does, but if he listens and that goes into his heart, then he gives a real apology. And the reconciliation now is deep. It's a true reconciliation, not just some sort of a surface reconciliation. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's not commanding, he's appealing. And notice that when he appeals, he says he does it for love's sake. Look at the beginning of verse 9. "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." What an important point that is. As Christians, we always tend, well, as just people in general, we tend to go one direction or another. As we said a little last week, let's elaborate a little more on this. By virtue of our personalities, by virtue of our backgrounds, we tend one direction or the other. Some Christians I've seen really err on what peacemaking means. They understand peacemaking to mean, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I need to avoid all difficult situations. I shouldn't speak up because that might cause difficulties. I should just ignore difficult issues. I should just try to appease people and do whatever they say, because if I don't, then I might cause conflict. Listen, that's not peacemaking. That's false peace, where there is something wrong to avoid the conflict that might happen to make it right. That's false peace. You need to get involved in those types of situations. So as a pastor, I kind of see this all the time. Let's step on a few toes, shall we? You know, Christians come to a church, and then they love it for a little while, and then they kind of find somebody else, and they get a little bit of conflict. Maybe they're trying to serve somewhere, and they have a little bit of conflict, and one of the most common reactions is then, just leave the church. I don't even want to deal with it. I don't like what that person said, so I'll just go down to the next church down the block. And so they have this wonderful opportunity in that moment to actually put the gospel into action, to say, "Okay, I believe all these things about God reconciling me to himself. I have a chance now to work this out," but rather than work it out, they just avoid the conflict and they just move on. And so then when pastors get together, we talk about what we call the moving of the sheep. That's just the sheep moving from one flock to another flock to another flock. And then eventually maybe they come back around. And so even in Victoria, there's a lot of moving of the sheep. So it's not wrong to switch churches, and maybe there's times to do that. Don't misunderstand me. But if we're saying, and if we believe with all our hearts, that the heart of Christianity is God acting to reconcile us to himself, getting involved in the conflict to be a peacemaker, and then we deny that to our brothers and sisters, we are not acting in line with the gospel. So some of us just avoid conflict. But notice Paul does not write to Philemon and say, Philemon, for love's sake, I'm just going to avoid this issue. No, Paul says, there's a problem here. We need to deal with it. So love acts. When we were the enemies of God, he acted to make peace. He entered into the conflict to make peace through Jesus Christ. So some of us need to be challenged on that side. But then there's the opposite side. Some Christians might just kind of avoid conflict and that kind of thing, but other Christians are way too, I was going to say conflictual. Is that even a word? You know what I mean by that. I was listening to a pastor some time ago named James McDonald, borrowed a few thoughts from him today, and he used this great phrase that he called the brutality of rightness. And you can know what he means by that, right? It's the Christian who, maybe they're even right in a situation, maybe they're absolutely right, but the way that they wield the truth is so harsh. You know, they're just brutal in the way that they use the truth. Even some pastors, the way that they preach, they just hammer people all the time. And it's like, do we believe the good news? Do we believe that this is good news or is it bad news? I can't tell by listening to you. And you're just hammering people all the time. And so what we're seeing here with Paul, though we saw this especially last week, up to this point in the letter, remember we've noted, he hasn't even dealt with the issue yet. All he's done so far is expressed his love for Philemon, told him that he's praying for him. He's thanking him. He's encouraging him about specific things in his life that he says, Philemon, I just thank God for the way that you are doing this and doing that. So as we saw these last few weeks, we need to learn from Paul's example here. We need to be people who appeal for love's sake. We don't be coercive with the truth. We don't hammer people with the truth. We do get involved to make peace, but we do it motivated by love and in love. So that's the first thing that we learn. Peacemaking means appealing, not coercing. Second, when two Christians are in conflict, a peacemaker reminds them that God can transform people. So when you're acting a peacemaker, or even when you're in conflict, you got to remember this about the opposite parties, that God can transform people. Look at how Paul tells Philemon about how much God has changed Onesimus and transformed Onesimus. Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. What does he mean by that? Well, really what he's saying is Onesimus has become a Christian. God has changed him. So he's using this imagery of family again. I have become his father in the faith. In other words, Paul is the one who introduced Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus becomes a Christian. So Paul's kind of his father in the faith. Onesimus is kind of his child in the faith. His point is, listen, Philemon, as you're reading this, God has changed Onesimus. And then he says it again in verse 11, but I don't know if he does this to kind of just ease the tension a bit, but Paul uses a little bit of wit, a little bit of humor, a little bit of play on words. Look at verse 11. Formerly, he, that's Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, you sort of catch that in English, but if you read it in Greek, it's a whole lot clearer. Here's why. Onesimus's name means useful. That's what his name means. But it seems that Onesimus was not a very good servant in the household of Philemon. He was useless, so he wasn't living up to his name, so to speak. But Jesus has changed him, so Paul's now saying, he who was useless has now become his name, useful. And then there's an additional play on words here. The word useless that Paul uses here is the Greek word akrestos, which is very similar to another Greek word akrestos. Akrestos means without Christ. So put all that together now. Paul is saying to Philemon, when Onesimus was without Christ, he was useless to you. Now that he is with Christ, he is acting in accordance with his name, useful. So quite a little play on words and maybe just kind of easing the tension as he's trying to write to Philemon here. But do you see what he's doing? Before addressing the issue itself, Paul wants Philemon to remember something critical. He wants him to remember, Philemon, God can change people. And he has changed Onesimus. So you've got to think about this, Philemon. This is critical in peacemaking. I talked to you about this last week. Let's just do this again, just because it really is so critical. I gave you the analogy of cartoonists when they draw pictures of you. And so when you sit down for a cartoonist and they draw a picture of you, they take your worst features and they exaggerate them. So if you've got a big forehead, you look like a turtle. When they're done drawing the cartoon. If you've got a big nose, now you got like Mount Everest coming out of your face. And so when you look at these pictures, they're really funny because they take your worst, most obvious physical fault and they blow it up. But that's exactly what we do when we're in conflict with somebody, don't we? All we see is this person is this, whatever we give the opinion of. We can't even see their good features anymore. All we see is their bad features. They're exaggerated to us. But what Paul wants Philemon to see is, okay, so maybe Onesimus has some problems, but let's also talk about the way God is transforming him. Let's remember that. Philemon, you need to believe the best about Onesimus because God is at work in his life. So don't let your problems and your conflict with him be so exaggerated that you can't even believe this guy can change anymore. So a peacemaker remembers the gospel. Because isn't this true for you? I mean, don't you want people to believe that about you? Are you the same person you were 10 years ago? Hasn't God changed you in some way? Don't you want others to believe the best about you? Hey, God, I am a work in progress, but God is working in me. Would you please be gracious with me as God is at work within me? Don't you want that for yourself? That is what Paul is trying to say to Philemon. Look, God has transformed him. I know you've got your problems. All you see is his faults, but God is at work in him. As Paul writes elsewhere, that he who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when two Christians are in conflict, when you are in conflict, remember a peacemaker reminds themselves, they remind others that God is at work transforming people. Third, when two Christians are in conflict, a peacemaker calls them to concrete actions of reconciliation. So not just right attitudes. Already we're seeing action happening here, but now I really want to make this clear. To make peace means to be called to concrete actions within that particular situation. Peace does not just happen because you wish for it or even because you pray for it. True, God can work totally apart from you, but generally speaking, God works with you and with other people. So is again, this not the gospel message. This is not the heart of Christianity. God did, when humanity rebelled against him, he did not just sit up there saying, I wish there was a way this could come back together. No, I just wish, I don't know what could happen here, but I hope one day it will. That's not, again, the heart of Christianity is God acted. Out of love, God acted by sending his son for us that we might be reconciled to him. He did all that was necessary sending his son, and the son did all that was necessary laying down his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And we then need to learn from that. We need to act. So that is what Paul is calling Onesimus to do. And what is Paul actually asking Onesimus to do? It's right there in verse 12. Look at it. I am sending him, that is Onesimus, back to you. You want to talk action? Paul is in Rome. Colossae is quite a journey over to get to there. So he is saying, I am sending him physically. He's going to travel over to you so that you guys can make peace. I mean, can you imagine this moment? Can you imagine when Onesimus walked back into Colossae? I mean, someone snapped a picture, posted it to Instagram, and there was like a caption that said, you know, can't believe my eyes. Just saw Onesimus back in town with that little mind-blown emoji. Like, what is he doing back here? That there is going to be fireworks on Sunday when the church in Colossae gets together and Philemon and Onesimus are together. What's going to happen? And then imagine Philemon reading this letter for the very first time. What happened then? I mean, did Onesimus and Tychicus, did they kind of walk up to Philemon's house and Onesimus says, I'll just kind of wait around the corner for a minute, few minutes here. Tychicus, you give them the letters. We'll let them read the letters. Then I'll come in and we'll chat. Like, I don't know what happened, but imagine Philemon for the first time. I mean, just track Philemon's feelings and thoughts as he goes through this. You know, he opens up the letter. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner. Oh, Paul is the apostle. Paul is writing me a letter. There's one for the whole church, but he wrote me a specific letter. What a big deal. Okay, he's a prisoner for Christ. Oh, he's still in prison. We got to keep praying for Paul, all right? He gets to verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Wow, Paul. Paul is praying for me, the apostle Paul. This is the best letter ever. Tremendous. He gets to verse 6 where Paul is praying to God. He says, my prayer to God is that you, Philemon, would be more active in partnering in the gospel, that you'd be showing love to all the saints. And Philemon reads that and he's like, that's a little cryptic. I don't quite know what he means by that. But, you know, you keep reading. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I mean, at this point, he's like, Apphia, his wife, come on in. You got to get in here. You've got to read this letter. Look what Paul wrote. He's encouraging us. He says he has joy and comfort in our work and what we're doing in the church. Then he reads verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. That's a little strange. He wants to ask me to do something. He's not going to command me, but he wants to appeal me. I wonder what Paul wants me to do. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus, how did he connect with Paul? Well, Onesimus is now a Christian. What is he thinking at this point? And then he writes, you know, formerly he was useless to you. Now, you don't know the half of it, Paul. I could fill that one in for you. And then he gets to verse 12. I am sending him back to you. What? Onesimus is here? Like, he's here? I haven't seen him for a long time. I have to see him? I mean, imagine that moment. Is that when Onesimus walked in the room? Ooh, awkward. That's got to have been quite a moment, right? When these two guys saw each other again for the first time. But here's the principle. It's not enough for Onesimus just to be reconciled to God. Yes, that's the most important thing for each of us, to be reconciled to God. Once that happens, then we got to have things got to be making right in our relationships with each other. And so Paul, the peacemaker, sends him back to Philemon. It's the same for us. Most critically, each of us individually need to be reconciled to God, to call upon Jesus to forgive our sins, to make us right with God, that we would not face the judgment due to us for our sins. But then that's got to impact how we relate to one another. For Jesus was very strong on this. He was crystal clear on this. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts. And what do we add to that? As we forgive our debtors, or as we forgive others, Lord, would you forgive our sins? And then it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer Jesus follows up on and gives commentary when he's done. The only line is that one. He says, so if you refuse to forgive men their sins when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also not forgive your sins. In other words, Jesus is saying you cannot be coming to God saying, I need forgiveness, I want mercy, and then saying to others, I refuse to give mercy, I refuse to forgive you. You can't do that. Or elsewhere, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So in modern terms, when you sit down in the morning to read your Bible or pray, and you think of someone that you are at odds with, close your Bible, don't pray, go and make things right, then come back. Does that strike you as really? Like, Jesus, you don't want us to come worship you? Of course he wants us to worship him, but he wants that settled first. You come to church, you're at odds with somebody? No. Leave the church service even if you have to. Go make things right. Then come offer your worship to God. So if you know two Christians who are in conflict, you're called to be a bridge builder between them. So maybe you're here today in church. Maybe you've come from another church and you've had conflict there, and you've come to Central. Listen, we're not going to kick you out at all, but here's my encouragement to you. Have you left that other church on good terms? You can leave churches and go to a different church, but make sure when you leave on a right note. Is there conflict that needs to be made right? Go make it right. Maybe you should even go back to that church. If you want to come to Central, you're welcome to. But what we want here is people who are saying, I want to live at peace with everyone. I want to do what it takes to be right with everyone, and I will do that to the best of my ability. Do you have relationships in your past where you even to this day, even as I'm talking, maybe you think of that already and it's been broken? Is there anything that can be done to try to make that right? Are there relationships that are broken because you owe somebody money? Go, pay back that money. Do whatever it takes to make it right. Then come offer your worship to God. That's what we're seeing here. You've got to take action. It's not enough to wish for peace, to love peace, to desire peace. We're called to act to make peace. Now, last Sunday after the message, which was the same kind of theme as this one, I had many wonderful conversations with people about what God's doing in their lives to make peace in various relationships. And then a family came up to me and they asked me a question that I knew was coming, because whenever you talk about this, this is a question that comes up. And it's a very legitimate question. The question was this: what should I do if I've been trying to make peace, in this case with a family member, and yet that family member refuses to make peace? What do we do in that situation? I bet we all have those kind of situations. We said, okay, I want to obey Christ. I want to try to make peace. And then you try it, and if you just fall flat. What do you do in those moments? What does God expect of you in those moments? Well, there's a great another little verse. Here's the verse that captures it all, where Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says these words: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, note two things about that verse. First of all, Paul says, you are to do everything you can to live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, you are to take action. You are to step out and try to make things right. And so usually when people come up and they ask me this question, the first thing actually I push back on is this: have you done everything in your power to make peace? Because usually when I talk with people further, it's like, well, we've never actually gotten together. Right? You know, I sent the person an email. It was kind of a half email or something like that. No. Have you done everything? Have you truly humbled yourself? Have you apologized clearly for your part in it? Have you really done everything on your side to make peace? If not, go and do it. But then note in that verse, Paul does not say, live at peace with everyone. That's not the verse. Personally, quite frankly, I am so glad he didn't say that. I am so grateful that there is no verse in the Bible that says God commands you to live at peace with everyone. It's impossible, isn't it? I mean, in my own life, I've tried to be a peacemaker, but there's some people that will just not make peace. It's difficult. So what do you do in that moment? Well, that's where that verse gives you two clauses, right? If it is possible. In other words, it's not always possible. As far as it depends on you, which means the other person might not make any effort back towards you, live at peace with everyone. So Paul is saying to you then, if you're trying to make peace with another person and you're doing everything you can and yet they refuse to make peace with you, your conscience can be clear. Before God, you can say, I tried my best. But all I can do now is just pray for the situation, pray for the person, but your conscience is clear. Go your way. Don't let there be any unnecessary guilt or condemnation on your heart. And then some little thing I've learned along the way as I've gotten older is sometimes you got to wait for a period of time and a new door for peacemaking opens. So, for instance, in marriage, it might just be like a couple hours you should wait, or a couple days, you know, and then you can try and make peace again. That's usually how kind of marriage works. Now, make that a little bit bigger. So with some people, maybe it's going to take, you know, a couple months, maybe a couple years. Some relationships, even maybe a couple of decades for the anger to cool down. But then all of a sudden, you notice circumstances have changed. Something's different now. There is now an opportunity to make peace where there was conflict 14 years ago or something like that. A new door to walk through to make peace. So let me ask you, are there areas in your own life where you need to take action towards reconciliation? Maybe even with other people, to act as a bridge builder, but in your own life specifically, as far as it depends on you, are you living at peace with everyone? Let's move a little more quickly through the last two points. Fourth, when two Christians are in conflict, a peacemaker is willing to sacrifice for the good of reconciliation. A peacemaker is willing to sacrifice for the good of reconciliation. So look with me now at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him, Onesimus, with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Clearly, Paul wants to keep Onesimus with him. Onesimus is being so helpful to him while he's in prison. But Paul sacrifices his own good because peacemaking is a higher level than his own comfort. He's willing to set that aside in order to make peace. So if you know two Christians who are in conflict, then you're called to be a bridge builder. But most of us then avoid it. We think, I got good relationships with these two people. If I try to help out in this situation, I might jeopardize a relationship with them. I don't want to get involved. But listen, isn't it good that God didn't talk like that? For when you were God's enemy, God sent his son down into the middle of the conflict. He got involved, and Jesus sacrificed literally everything in order to make peace. Friends, when we live for Christ, reconciliation actually is higher than friendship itself. The opportunity, the chance to do that, stands higher. And at times, you risk sacrificing even a friendship when you appeal to people to reconcile. Let's just be honest here, it doesn't always turn out well. So let me tell you a negative story on this accord. I remember I worked for 4 years at Trinity Western University as a resident director. And basically I oversaw the men's dorms, which that's a job in and of itself. So there was lots of chances for peacemaking, let me tell you. Great thing about guys, unlike the girls on campus, not saying all you girls, but the girls, they would backbite and fight each other with words when they weren't around for 4 years. Guys, they just come to blows, bloody noses, we'd figure it out, and they'd usually move on. But in this case, we had two roommates who were completely at odds with one another. So I sat down and I had a mediation session with them. I had great relationships with both of these guys going into the session. So we're sitting there, I'm trying to appeal to them. Hey guys, you're roommates, can we work this out? And in the midst of this, one of the guys completely lost his mind. He just snapped. And he just started yelling and talking and saying, look, I'm a firstborn, I'm selfish, so what? That's the way it is, I'm not going to change at all. And that's the way the thing ended, basically. We had to figure out some other things. And then as a result of that, I basically lost the relationship with that guy. He and I never really had a good relationship again. But even as I look back on that situation, I think that was still the right thing to do. Even jeopardizing a relationship, friendship, in order to try to make peace between these two guys was worth it, even though I lost the relationship with the one, because peacemaking is what we're called to do. If that could have turned out well, it could have been so good, but that is what we are called to do. There are risks inherent in it. Finally, when two Christians are in conflict, a peacemaker points them to God's sovereignty in their conflict. Philemon would have been shocked to read this letter. Onesimus has become a Christian. And then look what Paul says in verse 15. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. That's what he's writing. So Paul says he was parted. And the sense of this word is he was parted to you, as in God was behind this somehow. And Paul's, notice he's here just speculating. He's not saying for sure he knows all God's reasons for why all of this happened. But we often do this too, don't we? Perhaps in God's great providence, his great plan, he had you guys parted for a while for a specific reason. What's the reason? Verse 16, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So God's purpose will not be complete until Onesimus is no longer a slave, till Philemon has freed him, forgiven him, and they are now truly brothers, and they're living out that life together. Because when Onesimus became a Christian, he entered the family of God. To enter the family of God means you are on equal standing with everybody else in the family of God. Your brothers, or your sisters, in this case, two brothers. And now Paul is saying to Philemon, maybe this is why God did all this, so that all of this would change and you would be truly brothers. So notice how Paul then deals with this issue of slavery. Some people wish he would have just come out and said, you know, all slavery is wrong, we got to banish it. But notice, Paul is not writing a letter here to the Roman Empire or to the Roman Emperor. He's dealing with a specific situation with two brothers. But notice how he deals with it. Again, he does not command. You can command all you want. It doesn't necessarily change an entire system. But what he does is very subversive in a good sense. Paul writes to Philemon and reminds him of that brotherly connection. That's an idea, isn't it? If, as Christians, we are all part of one family, we are all brothers and sisters, Jesus is the elder brother, and we have a Father in heaven, then that idea changes everything. I was listening to a podcast by a Roman historian, an expert in ancient Roman history, and he is not a Christian, but he was just talking about the power of the Apostle Paul's ideas, and this idea in particular, that Paul didn't just go out and write, you know, manifestos to change the Constitution or whatever. He planted gospel seeds underneath the sidewalk, the concrete sidewalk of things like slavery. And then those gospel seeds began to grow. And slowly over time, what happens is it's like an oak tree grows up underneath a sidewalk. It begins to break it, shatter it, and destroy it altogether. And this ancient historian was saying, Paul's ideas, these thoughts, like that all Christians are brothers and sisters, they are revolutionary. Don't think that comes from somewhere else. That was revolutionary, and it utterly changed the world. So in our peacemaking, we need to remind ourselves and those we are in conflict with that God has purposes, that he's working out his purposes, and his purposes always are to humble us, to teach us how to get along with others, to bring his family together. He has many purposes in our conflict. So, do you know some Christians who are in conflict? Is there a way you could kind of be a bridge builder between those two parties? Or how about you? Are you in conflict with somebody? This is the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart right now, saying you need to take some action. Remember, this little letter to Philemon is not about getting the gospel message right. It's about getting your relationships right in light of the gospel message. And that good news, that gospel, the heart of Christianity, is that although we were separated and alienated from God, God, out of love, acted, sent his Son. His Son willingly laid down his life for us that we might be forgiven our sins, and when we place our faith in Christ, reconciled back to our Maker. That is the best news anyone could ever hear. And when we receive that news, it begins to work in us. It begins to renew us. And one of the most fundamental areas it must renew is our relationships with everybody else. Pray to him and ask him, how can I be a peacemaker? Let's pray together. Let me lead you in a time of just quiet meditation and prayer in two ways. First of all, perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, I had not heard this good news before, but I want to be reconciled to God. You can just pray in your heart and ask Jesus to do that for you. He will do it. Let me just pray a sample prayer, some words that are in no way magical or anything, but that could be a sample for you to pray. You can pray something like, Father in heaven, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I need forgiveness, that I need to be reconciled to you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me for Christ's sake and because of what he did. And make me right with you again. And perhaps you are a Christian here today. I trust the Holy Spirit is at work in all of our lives, and maybe he's put his finger on a certain situation for you that he's calling you to act in. I want you just to take a moment and ask his help for it, because if you're anything like me, if you're a human being, it's hard. Pray to him to help you to know what to do. Some situations are so complex. What is one thing that you can do, a step towards being a peacemaker? Maybe pray for the person you're in conflict with. Pray that the Spirit of God would give you insight on what to do. Let me give you a moment to do that. Father, forgive us when we do not let this good news of what you've done for us in Christ to affect our relationships with others. Forgive us where we ask for your forgiveness, and so we so much want grace and mercy, and yet then we refuse to extend it to others. Forgive us for that, O God. Enable us then to obey the commands that you have given, for they are good commands. But Lord, our hearts are easily justify ourselves. We easily avoid doing what we even know is right. So we need your help. Would you help each one here today to know what they need to do in whatever situation they are in to be a peacemaker? Jesus, you are the great Prince of Peace. We praise you that you are more powerful than our sin, that you came and laid down your life for us. We praise you for this great act. Help us to live it out in our relationships. It's in your name that we pray.